Okay, let's turn back to Mark 13. I don't know if you noticed this morning, I didn't finish. I looked at the, you know, timer up here and it said 38 minutes. I'm going, what? And I've noticed through the years that time goes faster when you're preaching than when you're listening. But I didn't really get done. So let's go back to Mark 13. No, nobody did that I saw. But I know. Yeah. I know in some churches it wouldn't have been like this. It would have been like this, you know, looking at it. Like the teacher in at college said, you know, guest speaker came in. He told him, take as much time as you want. We leave at 12. So, Mark 13, let's just pick back up at verse 28. We started verse 24 this morning. Jesus says here, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. But surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave command to your disciples there in the garden, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. That constant vigil, that constant awareness, that constant expectation of your coming. Even if you do not come, to be expectant, to be watchful. And so, Lord, we pray we would be. Lord, as time goes by, it seems that, as the scoffers in Peter said, that your coming just isn't going to happen, because it hasn't happened. And time has passed many hundreds of years, a couple of thousand years, and still things continue in a much similar way than they have in years past. But as Peter corrects the scoffers, that things in the past have radically changed. And when the judgment falls, be it the flood or the second coming, it is sudden. And we pray, Lord, for a watchful spirit and encouragement from that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we deal with the second coming, and again, let me just say that Doc, in his book on Matthew 24, Journey in Matthew 24, concludes in his own mind that all of this takes place in the first century and is the fulfillment in 70 AD. And I do think that this chapter, as it was proclaimed on that day when the disciples asked that question, that Jesus had in mind for them that it was the upcoming time and when the temple would fall. And I was sharing a little bit after church today, because it's still in my mind a lot about what I read on Josephus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, was there. When the city was under siege, he was there. When the city fell, he was there. In fact, he was one that Titus, the Roman general, would send in. I guess general is not as high as he was, Josephus even called him, Caesar. He was an outworking of Caesar, of the family of Caesar, I guess. And so Josephus would talk to the people in the city. And the city was such that there were three factions in the city. The Jewish people, there were three leaders of three factions. And they basically, with the Romans outside, had taken refuge in the city. And instead of, and notice what Jesus said in warning. And we go back a little bit in Mark 13 to verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And there was a time in which then the temple was compromised and defiled. And that, I'm not sure exactly the time in the first century, but I do know that the incense, the statue, since Rome was in charge, Caesar required that there be some kind of a statue in the temple. And that caused, of course, a great deal of consternation among the Jews. So when that happened, that was like the very beginning and the trigger point. And so Jesus said, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let those who are him who is on the housetop not go down to the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. So you see, he is warning the people who are 40 years away from this that this is coming and it's going to be awful and you do not want to be in the city. Get out of the city. That is his warning there. It is not just something, they would not be thinking about this in regard to something that would take place still in our future. This was in their future. As Jesus said in verse 30, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So, if you take this chapter as relating to 70 AD only, well, I understand that because it does in the prophecy to them, that's all it was about. I don't think everything that is described there and everything that I pointed out this morning was accomplished in 70 AD. I think it is typological. What happened in 70 AD is a little bit also like what happened in 586 BC when the temple was destroyed and the Babylonians did it. In fact, Josephus says that the temple was set on fire to the very day that the Babylonians set it on fire. It was like a divine appointment. So Jesus is basically telling people, get out of the city. What did people do? They cooped up in the city. They did not believe in the prophecy. And this was a warning from Jesus. They clung to the city, to the temple. And think about when they did that. They did that after Jesus came and ended the temple's sacrifices. His sacrifice, and that's what Hebrews is about, his sacrifice put an end to the sacrifices. His sacrifice made it over. There is no more in any time, and I mean during the millennium or any other time, where any person will sacrifice in any temple in the will of God. They might sacrifice, but it will not be in the will of God because the new covenant has come. Now, there's some who disagree with that. Dispensationalists think of Israel and the new covenant as a kind of separate from us, so that Israel's new covenant is still kind of like the old covenant in some ways. I think that is really bending over backward to make your system work, dispensationalism. I see once the New Testament comes, once the New Covenant is here, no more sacrifices. I mean, if you're a cow, you have nothing to fear from me in any time, in any future, in any temple. So Jesus told them to get out, and they didn't. So you could not walk the streets of Jerusalem in those days after so long, because you would be stepping on bodies all in the streets of Jerusalem. And the homes were full of dead people who starved to death. The famine was severe. Jerusalem can be accessed basically by one side. The other sides are canyons. From the north, you can come in. They besieged the city. You could no food in. And it was awful. But they were killing each other. For a long time, the factions killed each other. Went from three factions to two factions. John was in the temple area. Simon in the other parts of the city. And like the lower city maybe. And they would never give up. And they took a vow that they would not surrender. And Titus was unreasonably merciful, I think. He kept telling them, if you give up, I won't destroy the temple. I won't kill you. I'll let you go. I'll turn you loose. Because they wanted the temple. The temple was gold. But the Lord had already said that the stones would be thrown down, and they were. And in spite of Titus, and they discussed it before they did it, what to do with the temple. Can we save it? It'll be a monument to Rome if we save it. It's a magnificent structure. But the soldiers were so angry by the resistance that even Titus could not command them at that time. They burnt the place down, set it on fire. And once they set fire, you know, it was gold-plated. Once they set fire and it caught up, and the silver and such, it would just almost be like it would melt into the wood. It was they said it was like the whole city was on fire when the temple was burning up on the mount like it is. So Jesus really was warning them here to get out. They did not get out. And so the estimate was something like 1.1 million people died, Jews. And then, of course, there were soldiers who died, but the Romans had the upper hand. But there was a big war. It went from May to September. And in September, it was over. And they still wouldn't give up then. There were still some 6,000 left, and they went out and said, just let us go. And he said, we don't do it that way, Titus said. You had your chance before to be let go, and you didn't. So they rebelled still. More people died, including all those 6,000. It was just awful. And this is when Jesus talks about tribulation in verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. It was a unique tribulation for people. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. In other words, everybody had been wiped out unless the Lord had shortened the days. And some got out. Some were surrendered and had mercy. They were crucifying people all around the city constantly, the Romans. And they just circled. There was not enough space to put the crosses or wood in time to make them, because all the wood was shaved off from the city to build the siege works around the city. It was an awful time. And so that refers to 70 AD. And there were signs in the heavens. There were miraculous signs. There was, as I mentioned this morning, there was a star in the shape of a sword that hung over the city. It's reported by Josephus, a comet that was visible for some time. I forget how long that was visible. There was earthquakes. There was one prophet in the city who spoke of the doom of Jerusalem. For 7 years and 5 months, he had a ministry before the siege, of course, and then up to the end. And they threatened him. They beat him. He never cried out. He never asked for mercy. He kept saying the same things, and he did not deter from it until the very end. And his last prophecy, according to Josephus, was when he said, you know, woe unto Jerusalem and also unto me as well. And he was killed by a rock that was slung from somewhere. So these were awful times that Jesus, in his mercy, sought to spare the people from, because it was over. Why would the temple be destroyed? Because it's over. And there were just no... I'm not saying that the Antichrist won't set up a temple in the future to appease the Jews and make them all excited about someone other than Jesus as the Messiah, but it will never be put up in the will of God, I do not believe. And I have to say, and you know this already, but just so you know, you can talk to a lot of other people and they'll give you a different slant on this. Because there are problems in any view. You won't get all the answers. The time we really will know, and this is important, I think, the time we'll really be confident is the day after it happens. And then we'll know. Because the Lord speaks in prophecy, and always has, in such a way that, for example, Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah, that is hundreds of years before Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. But it comes in such a way that you don't have, even with the star and the shepherds and all the things that were, the attention was drawn to it, it just comes suddenly. And then it's there, and you can't say it's about to happen because you don't know that. When it happens, though, they pointed back and said, ah, it was in Bethlehem, and that's what it was by prophecy. Well, I think this is the part of Mark 13 that still relates to the future. It is typological. It is like that in the end. If there's persecution, if there are signs, and I noted some of those in Revelation, then that is similar to 70 AD. But it is, I don't think, because of the coming of Christ in the clouds. And I know that some people make that figurative, that he came in the clouds figuratively. It was a picture of judgment. But when you look at it in the scriptures, and that was one thing I think that we all agreed out with on Monday night when we were having dinner at Longhorn there with the EIFC board, and I asked the question. And, you know, it was like that some of the things mentioned there in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 just did not take place in literal terms at 70 AD. The coming of Christ seems to be, you know, you could typify it and he came for judgment. That seems to be the way that people that take all of this to be 70 AD do. But when you look at Revelation chapter 1, he will come in the clouds, everyone will see him. It just seems like there's more to that than this. This also is a foretaste, I guess if you'd say, a typological event that's going to be like this in the end. And I'm, John said, for example, in his epistle, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And that's true, but that there are many antichrists in that day. And that's the way it is now. The Antichrist is coming. But aren't there many antichrists today? So there's still that coming of the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, and the false prophet, and the suffering that is seen there. And again, some people take Revelation to be already past. But it just seems to me, and I'm just giving you my twist on it to this point, and every man I talk to, I think, well, pretty much two or three of them, said on Monday, I used to see things like this, and over the years I started thinking this way. You know, there's a little bit of an evolution that takes place. And I have to say that about myself. And you'll probably be the same way. You heard something said, and it was... this is the way it is, and you looked at it a little bit, and you went, wait a minute now, that's not right. And Dr. Thomas used to talk about the secret rapture. He said, they blow a trumpet. How's that secret? and you got a lot of things like that, and so it just goes around. But so I think that, I take this in that way. But let me just, the point that Jesus is making to them is, There are these signs, and that means you get out. Get out. If you look out your window in all this rain, and you see like a shrimp boat go by, that's a sign. Not to go buy shrimp, but to get out. And so Jesus is mercifully telling the people, you know, get out. Because really, Hebrews is written, the entire epistle is written for the Jews to leave this reverence for Judaism and the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of those things that Jesus has fulfilled. And the same when the city comes, he was telling them to get out because there's going to be great suffering. And once the city was besieged, there were three walls from outer to inner. And little by little, one by one, day by day, week by week, month by month, the Romans knocked those walls down. And they knocked the gates down. And they got closer and closer until they finally penetrated the inner first wall. And then it was the temple. And they would surround the temple and start knocking on those doors. And little by little, it kept falling apart. And there was no out for it. And no food. And people starved. And it was awful. The blood flowed. So this is what Jesus is saying, be watchful for. Now, if you fell asleep on that, if you got to where you were in the city and you just, you know, it's 40 years later and nothing's happened, and you kind of got, you know, comfortable with the fact that the city's going to go on, the temple's going to go on, kind of like the disciples said, you know, look at all these big stones, they're just going to go on forever. If you got comfortable that way, then when Titus starts marching, and those who came before him, starts marching on the place, you're going to be asleep when you should run, as Jesus said, you're going to be just sitting there saying, well, what do we do? Which is what most people seem to have done. Some got out. Now, when we get to verse 24, we see these signs in the heavens, and there were some then. But I believe once we get there, the ultimate fulfillment of that will be the second coming of Christ. Because it says in verse 26, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That just sounds literally like what happens when we're told Jesus comes back. They see us in the clouds and he comes back. He comes back just as he left in the clouds, and that's the second coming. Although there was his coming for judgment, yeah, you can say that, but this is much more specific than that. And sending his angels and gather together elect, sounds to me a lot like the gathering of the wheat and the gathering of the tares. And the tares are burned and the wheat are gathered into the barns. And this is the end, Jesus said. This is the time of the end. So the fig tree is often used. And I got into that this morning some, but I didn't get done with all of it. So let's go look at verse 32. Of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And that sounds a lot like a date that is for the second coming. Of course, nobody knew the date for the first destruction, or the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, or the first coming of Christ. Although, you know, there were some indicators of about the time it would be in prophecy. But since you don't know, and since we don't know, the word is in verse 23, take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. And if you don't know when the time is, somebody says they're coming over to your house in the afternoon, and they're not sure exactly when, but it's in the afternoon. Or you're getting a package. FedEx says they'll be there in the afternoon. And it's a package you want. So what do? Take a nap? Got to be signed for. Oh, got to be signed for. Well, let me take a nap. No, you don't take a nap. You're going to watch and listen. And when it comes, there you are. It's a double whammy. I can tell you, I can give you the double whammy version of this. Cindy had something coming, and it had to be signed for. And she had to go up. She was out of town. She went up to Columbia, I think. And she told me, make sure that I'm watching for that package. So that's double whammy stuff. Now she's not watching, because if she was home, she'd be watching for a package that had to be signed for. Now I'm there, and I've got to watch. And you know who she's watching? You know? And I kept thinking, you know, and my office is right there where I can look at them. So if I get to reading something, doing something, and that thing gets here and goes, and I find a note on the door that says, I'm sorry we missed you again, and she calls and said, did the package come yet? Wherever the phone rings at, I'm not going to be home. I'm gone. I'm going to find somewhere to go and be and live for a little while, because I miss that. And so to avoid the, what were you doing? Why didn't you watch? You know, there's no shower. You know, I hate to even go to the bathroom, because it's just, I got to be ready. So this is what he's saying to them. And it's like a man going to a far country and he leaves someone in charge. He leaves the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper is to watch. So that is the thing. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, the evening, midnight, crowing of the rooster in the morning. You got to be awake, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Now, in Matthew, if you look back at Matthew 24, Matthew gives more about this. And it, again, I think, relates to a time at the second coming and not just to the first coming, although the first coming is certainly most in view as to that generation. But in Matthew 24, verse 36, of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, my Father only, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, I don't think it's just about the city falling. This is the second coming in my eyes. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's just life going on normal. And they did not know when the time of the flood came until it started raining. They didn't know. Verse 40, then two men, back now to the second coming, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Well, taken one. And to go back at to the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, he takes the wheat. He leaves the tares, although he takes the tares for judgment, but he takes the wheat into his barn. One will be taken, the other left. They're both laboring away. One taken, the other left. You see, this is Matthew saying more about it. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Now, you could say this is the rapture. Yeah, okay. But it refers to the fact that there's someone taken, someone left. So, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then he gives this same illustration that Mark includes. So he goes further, verse 45. So who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's like a reward for faithfulness and watchfulness. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth is used several times in the Gospels and in Matthew. And it, in every case, refers, it would seem, to the final judgment and the eternal judgment and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8, verse 12, it's used. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what is that the end of? Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who follow, this is the faith of the centurion, "Surely I say to you, I have not heard, found such such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east to, and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And he's making comparison there to the faith of a Gentile, to the lack of faith in Israel, and says they'll be cast out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the eternal judgment. Matthew 13, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every... No, that's not it. I think 42. Let's pick up verse 41. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom," I mentioned this morning, "all that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And then in verse 50, that same phrase, pick up in verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You see, that is the final eternal judgment. This is the angels come, and they separate the wicked from the just, and the just are tormented, and the wicked are brought to be with God in heaven, and that's the end. You see it in the parable of the marriage feast, where somebody didn't have the wedding garments on. Matthew 22, verse 13, "The king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the real message of this chapter is to be ready, to be watchful. And in our situation, we are expecting a package, and we want it to come, and we don't want to miss it. And it may come at any time in our lives. So it's not like this afternoon or tomorrow afternoon, you got a package coming. It's sometime in your life a package is coming. And you may go 10, 12, 15 years and say, well, you know, that package, I've been waiting for that package a long time. It's not come yet. What should I do? Just give up on it? The package is still coming. It's still on the way. Just that you have to keep watching. And by watching, we stay current with the package. When you did homework in school, you did your homework and you were done with it. And what did you do with it? Forget it. Gone. You remember that assignment you did in the junior year in high school? Remember that one? I don't either. But if it was something that was a sign you had to do and continue to do from that point forever until you died, then you'd have to stay current with it. You would have to keep with it. This is our place. And when Jesus gives this teaching, the application is not to know all the things in detail when it will come. The application is, back in Mark 13, is what he says to every person and to the disciples to watch. Watching keeps the coming of Jesus current. Not watching makes you go to sleep and be forgetful. And that means you won't be ready when the Master comes. Now, is there anything you want to ask or discuss about this so far?